I will be reading Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not turn into the kingdom of heaven.
That's a preaching voice right there, isn't it? Good job, buddy. Thank you for reading God's Word to us. Be in Matthew chapter 5 today, verses 38 through 42. I want to tell you something that happened before I start my sermon. We were singing earlier, Our God, He is Alive. And I felt something on my back. And I paused for a minute, and then I felt something. There was something alive on my back. And I kind of turned my eyes to the side, and my wife's hands were right there. And as I stopped, I could feel it picking something. Dolores was back there picking the trash off the back of my jacket. Hey. Thank you for doing that, because I know who's got my back. You know, I said that to say this. Isn't it nice to know that we care about each other? Dolores didn't want that junk to be on the back of my jacket. Thank you. But, you know, we help each other like that spiritually, and you know what? That's a blessing. Sometimes we take it for granted, and shame on us, right? I'm glad that you guys are that for me spiritually also. Thank you. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been talking about kingdom righteousness in view of chapter 5 and verse 20 that says that your righteousness has got to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or else you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So thinking along those lines, we've talked about the fact that kingdom righteousness means it has to come from God's authority. Kingdom righteousness means that we have to be serious about sin. Kingdom righteousness also means that we have to consider how we affect other people. And also, kingdom righteousness lives in the truth. And today we're going to take an interesting turn as we talk about the fact that kingdom righteousness does not act in a manner of retaliation or in a manner of vengeance toward any other person, which you will certainly hear some familiar scripture about that today. But before we get started, I want to tell you about a place in Nebraska. Now, there we got some folks here from Nebraska. A place called Broken Bow, Nebraska. Now, I just got this story off the internet. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a great point, so I want you to stick with me here. This truck driver is driving down the road, and he is weary and tired. He's been long hours, and he's just exhausted. And he sees this little cafe in Broken Bow, Nebraska. So he pulls over at this little cafe, and he goes in just weary and tired, and he goes in and washes his hands up, kind of puts water on his face, and revives himself a bit, and goes out, and he orders a meal, and the waiter comes along and brings him his food, and he's all set down. He's got his coffee and his hamburger and fries, and he's ready to relax. Well, in walked a group of motorcycle guys with leather jackets, tattoos, and the leather jackets said Hell's Angels on them, you know. Some of those folks might be, I don't know how those folks are. These folks were not good people, is the point I'm trying to get to. They sat down and they started harassing this tired truck driver. They started giving him grief. One man started eating his french fries. The other man got his cup of coffee and went to drinking his coffee. Finally, one of the other motorcyclists, he got his hamburger and threw it up against the wall as they shouted and called him bad names. And this man, unlike a lot of people in our world today, he just sat there. And then he got up, gathered his coat, and he went to the counter to pay. And he made his payment for his meal to the waiter, and then he left. Well, the waitress, as the story goes, she went back over there to gather up the stuff off the table, and one of those Hell's Angel guys, you know, he says, "Boy," said, "that guy, he just wasn't much of a man, was he?" She said, "Well," she said, "I don't know about being much of a man, but he's not much of a truck driver." And the guy said, "What do you mean?" "Yeah, he just ran over 3 motorcycles leaving the parking lot." Church, justice belongs to God and to Him alone. As Christians, God calls upon us to suffer many things for the good of others. He calls us to sacrifice. He even calls us to the endurance of hardship that we might share Jesus with a lost world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus begins another section under talking about kingdom righteousness, and he begins by bringing up the scales of justice under the law of Moses. Now, I had hoped that I could find a set of scales like I'm talking about, and I haven't found them, so let me identify. You go into the bathroom, you step on the scales, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to use a scale analogy today, and you've seen the scale with 2 plates on each side, you know, that sort of thing. So when I'm talking about balance and scales today, I want you to picture maybe a stick across here like this and 2 plates on each side for a balance like this. Because we're going to be talking about balance. Jesus begins and he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, I want us to consider where Jesus is getting this. He's getting this from the law of Moses, and there are actually 3 main verses or verse locations that talk about this idea, but I want to begin in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 through 20, and I'll give you a moment to turn there because I'd like for you to see it. Leviticus 24, verse 19 through 20. "If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so shall it be inflicted on him." Now, thinking around this verse actually can provide another view of Pharisaical righteousness. And the Pharisees and the scribes certainly looked at this set of passages and come up with a different way of thinking than God had intended. The Pharisees rightfully understood that God expects a balanced scale, okay? That's not going to change under the old covenant system. It's not going to change under the new covenant system. God expects a balanced set of scales. One of the many places in Scripture that talk about it, Proverbs 16 and verse 11, that says, "A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are His concern." In essence, what he's saying there is that God weighs out justice, and it is weighed out. But the Pharisees thought that it was their right, it was even their responsibility, to exact God's balance with everyone around them on a daily basis. They thought that they were the master of the scales. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. In short, Pharisaical righteousness demanded that if you accidentally ran over my chicken, that I got to go over to your house and murder your chicken. Now, you catch the how far out there we are. But that is what basically this comes down to. And as you might guess, the Pharisees wanted to apply this thing to everybody except who? Themselves. So, my question as we begin our study today is, what is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth really all about? If somehow the scribes and the Pharisees miss this thing, how is it that we're supposed to view it? This legislation under the Old Covenant was specifically for the judges of Israel. You might recall that Moses was a judge for God in Exodus chapter 18. He made judgments from the tent of meetings. His father-in-law told him, hey, you're going to wear yourself out. You need to appoint some other men to help you in this judging, in which he did. These judges, they determined what was right and wrong, and they even imposed penalties. The eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a measure given to the judges of Israel when God's law hadn't specifically called out what to do in that exact instance. That was a measure given to them to create fairness of justice. If I accidentally back over your chicken and you want to kill my firstborn son, that's not very even. You know what I'm saying? God wants balance. The eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth was what was given to the judges of Israel to make fair judgments before God. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25 helps us to see the connection more clearly. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles that way. Exodus 21, verse 22 and following. Exodus 21, verse 22 and following. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. Have we made that connection? The judge is the one deciding. But if there is any further injury, anything that goes beyond that, then you shall appoint as a penalty a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. You get the idea. The eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was for the judges of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16 through 21 says, if a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he is intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil among you. Thus you shall not show pity. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot. So judgment was not an individual policy in Israel. Judgment was reserved for the appointed judges. It was a national business. It was not an individual policy. Now, in America, judgment is an individual policy, isn't it? Have you seen the bumper stickers lately? The bumper stickers that say, I don't get mad, I get even. We've seen them on the back of vehicles, right? But Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 says this is not right. And here's how it says it. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, I'd like for us to think about the scales of balance that I described a while ago under the Old Covenant system. On God's side of the balance was His standard, which is the Mosaic Law, the Old Law, the Law of Moses. You got this balance here. On God's side of the balance, you have the Law of Moses. It was God's standard. You know, when you use this type of balance, you put a standard weight over here, and then you put enough stuff on this side till it equals that weight, and that's how you know what the weight is, right? Under the Law of Moses, on God's side of the balance, under the Old Testament system, the Law of Moses was His standard. It was a standard of exactness. It was a standard that condemned the violator at the very first infraction of the law. And as Deuteronomy 19 verse 21 says, as we just read a while ago, there was no pity connected with it. And on the other side of the balance under the Old Covenant system was the people of Israel. Even though they tried to stay balanced with God, they were always coming up short. They would sin, they would offer the blood of bulls and goats, which the book of Hebrews tells us is not sufficient to pay for the sins. They would go make an offer, and on the way back they'd trip and stub their toe and sin again. And it was just a continual thing like this. They could never get balanced with God right. And I think, you know what? What a real bummer it would be to live every day trying to get balance with God but finding it impossible to get. You know, there are Christians today who believe in this little thing called an eraser thing. God's sitting up there with the Book of Life, penciling and erasing you out on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minutely basis. Christians that buy into that idea is buying into nothing more than Old Testament thinking about the scales of justice. Church, isn't it a great thing that we don't live that way today? I stopped at this point in thinking about this sermon, and I prayed and I thank God that I don't live under the set of scales where it's impossible to find balance with God. It was a futile effort at best for Old Testament Israel to strike a balance with God. The tragedy of this type of thinking is most clearly understood when you understand that we are in God's balance scale today. And we have to find balance with God. Now I want to talk to you about the balance scales under the New Covenant system. The balance scales under the New Covenant system. As I said a while ago, it's important to note that God still demands balance from us today on His scales. Some have thought that Jesus has mysteriously brought us to a time and place where all we need to do is believe in God or proclaim that we know Him, and that somehow that's going to balance the scales of God's justice. There are a lot of people in this world that believe that. All I got to do is call on the name of the Lord. That's enough. All I got to do is believe in Him. That's enough. God doesn't say that at all. God tells us specifically what He expects as far as balance. This type of thinking is certainly turned down by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" And he says, certainly not. Sin matters. God's balance scales is something that He directs. He is the master of the scales, not us. So that's a really good point that we need to hang on to here. God is the master over His scales. Not the scribes and Pharisees. And you know what? Sometimes we want to be the ruler of the scales. Now, when I'm weighing myself on this new little diet I'm on, I like to reach down there and turn the dial a little bit on the scales. I think that hand on that scale is over to my... By the time I get done, it's actually behind it a little bit, you know. We like to do that as Christians. We like to be the Lord of the scales. To which God says, I don't think so. Under the New Testament, God's standard really doesn't change. Oh, certainly there's a new covenant that comes into play, but His standard of what's right and wrong does not really change. He still expects holiness. He still expects righteousness. He still expects purity. Yes, He expects perfection. The great change under the new covenant comes on our side of the balance. On our side of the balance. Under the old covenant, the only thing that we could have, the only thing that we could do is stand on the opposite side of the scale and hope that the blood of bulls and goats would help us. But under the new covenant, it's not that way, church. You got God's standard, but a miraculous thing happens in the New Testament. The perfect Lamb comes to the earth. Jesus the Christ. He sheds His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says that blood provides us with redemption from sin. Under the new covenant, we stand in the balanced scales of God, but we don't stand there alone. We stand there as Christians dipped in the very blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what that means. That means when things aren't going well, as long as you're walking in the light as God is in the light, the blood of His Son makes the difference. You're having a bad day. You're trying to be godly, but you're coming up short. God called down another quart of blood to add some weight to the side to give you balance with Him. You know what that means, church? The scales are rigged. They're rigged in your favor. You can't lose when you're walking in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you're walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. That's a continual verb. Cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You are balanced with God. Amen to that, right? Because you know what I'm telling you? I come up short all the time. But praise God, He makes the difference. You give me a second, I'll find out where I'm at on this roadmap. Yeah, I think that pretty much explains that. So what does God expect from us in view of this wonderful gift of balance that we have in Jesus? Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 through 41. Here's what He expects. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, well, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. First and most important is that we as Christians learn to have the mindset of Christ, who from the cross of Calvary did not call down judgments of exact fairness, but he begged God for the forgiveness of the people who were killing him. He even defended them by saying, God, they don't know what they're doing. Man, church, Jesus calls us to have that type of attitude. Not an attitude of I'm going to get even with you, or I'm going to set these scales and we're going to be equal, and that's just the way it's going to be. But God calls us to be a people who say, you know what? I don't care about the scales of balance between me and somebody else. I want to show people about God. Look at what kind of balance He's given me. God tips the balance in my favor through the blood of His Son. How dare I not go out and share that with other people? God has forgiven me of all this, yet I come up to you and say, you know, you put a little dent in my car? Get your checkbook out. I want some money. Plus, pain and suffering. Plus, your friendship dues are due. You know what I'm saying? This action of heart by our Lord and Savior, Him dying on the cross, instead of promoting hatred, bitterness, and long-lasting struggles, led to the conversion of 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost. Now there's where you talk about promoting the plan of eternal salvation laid out to kingdom people by God. Jesus forgave those people who were killing Him. Begged God, defending them, they don't know what they're doing, and as a result, 3,000 of them the first day were touched to the heart and responded to the gospel. What would happen if we treat people out of the way, church? What would happen if we as a body of Christ had such a forgiving attitude, we as a body of Christ had such a love for God that we weren't concerned about balancing His scales of justice but the promotion of love? You reckon we might reach 3,000 people for the Lord? Yeah. Well, these sermons from the Lord here in Matthew chapter 5 are really touching my heart. I'll conclude the sermon by sharing questions of things I've thought about for myself in view of this text. My first question was to myself, have you tried to be the Lord of the scales? And I know for a fact at different times in my life I have tried to be the Lord of the scales. Just a simple question reminds me today that that's not what I want to be. That kingdom righteousness and kingdom business is not going to be facilitated through that. Second thing I thought of, I couldn't help but to think about old King Nebuchadnezzar and what was written on the wall, which basically said you were weighed in the balance and found wanting. I think about the balance scale of God, and I think about just me on the other side. And I know that I'm found wanting. But I also know that I'm dipped in the blood of Jesus. Church, that comes with great responsibility. That's not one of those gifts that you just set up on the shelf. You put up on your little pretty shelf. You know, these women have whatnot shelves and they put little pretty trinkets up there. They're not meant to be touched or played with or nothing like that. Let me tell you what, the blood of Jesus is meant to be used in our lives and shared with other people. I wonder how the Lord of the scales would see my balance with Him. My admonition to you as the body of Christ here in Cedar Falls and Waterloo is this. Please don't let the world see you trying to balance God's scale. Let them see God balancing His own scales. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord will take care of His own business. But this year, I'm hoping that we will convert a lot of people to Christ. I'm hoping this year that we're going to share Jesus with people. So I'd ask you to think about having the attitude of Christ that's just going to forgive someone else. To not consider a wrong done against you, and that's so hard to do sometimes. But to let that go and give that to God and just be concerned about ourselves with Him. Now it could be this morning that there's somebody sitting here in the auditorium who's got that balance with God is not right. Only you know. Could be that somebody sitting here this morning, that balance is not right because they're holding something against somebody else. I want to ask you to let it go. God invites you to release it all to Him and to walk in the blood of Jesus. There might be some folks here this morning who are not dipped in the blood of Jesus. Haven't met Him in the watery grave of baptism. Come in contact with that saving blood. Today's the day. The water is warm over there, and if it's not, we'll make it. How's that? If you have a need, would you consider your heart and your balance before God as we stand and as we sing?